All right. This is part two today. I think you will find, if you were not here last week, you will not be lost whatsoever. But if you plan on coming next week, you may want to go back online and hear part one, just because then it'll help fill in all the gaps. But today we're looking at the purpose of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then over next week, the week beyond that, and then a couple weeks after Hanuk Young is here, we're going to be really diving into what you kind of all are waiting for, which is really the actual gifts and how we can, because the ultimate goal here is not to discourage you, it's to encourage you on how we can implement them here at House of Scripture, but more importantly, in your lives, when you're outside of House of Scripture. This is a one day a week. This is a time we come together to learn, to grow, and mature. But the gifts of the Spirit operating in here are going to represent a tiny portion of the intent that the Father has for the gifts of the Spirit to be used. Amen? Amen. So today we're going to look at some men from the Scriptures, kind of like we did last week. But last week, what did we talk about? What was the one thing that we tied all the different, the men and the women that we talked about? What was the one word? Do you remember what it was?
Humility.
We tied it in with humility. Today we're going to look at some of the same people, some new people, but we're going to do it for a different purpose. And that purpose is, why do we need the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? And how is it to be used? And again, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, we're just barely touching on these men. We're not going into the details at all. We're not even doing them justice. We're just going to touch on a tiny little element. But it's critical that you know the reason that the Spirit was given in order to understand how we're to use it properly. Number two, it's important because there is a group of people out there that think the Holy Spirit wasn't in the Old Testament. Now, they think it was just for the prophets, and everybody else was kind of like, you know, up a creek without a paddle. They had no Holy Spirit to help them. That's why they couldn't keep the law. Well, of course, we know that's a doctrinational teaching from who knows where. But the reality is the Holy Spirit has been there from the very beginning, from Genesis 1. And I would submit to you that the Holy Spirit is going to be with us in the millennium. It's not going anywhere. Okay, it's the breath and it's the power of God. And in the millennium, you know, we're not going to be floating around with harps and have nothing to do. I think we're all going to have a purpose. We're going to have a job to do. There'll be teaching. We talked about that about 6 weeks ago. So I don't see the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, going anywhere. Let's take a look at these men real quickly. Joseph, he was given the ability to interpret dreams, and he was also given wisdom, wasn't he? Now, we're not told. But I think the path that Joseph had to take, you all know the story, when he is sold into slavery and then he gets thrown in prison. That path he had to take encompassed many, many years, similar to King David. He's anointed king, then he's on the run for 14 years. That path was imperative for the Father to turn Joseph into the man that he designed for him to be. But it was only through the Ruach HaKodesh in him, the Spirit in him, that was able he was able to do the things that he did. In fact, he's humble about it by the time he gets brought before Pharaoh. Remember? I cannot interpret these dreams, but the Father can. Joseph became a humble person, and when it was time to meet up with his brothers, most of us would have been, let's give it to him. And would they have deserved it? Not a person reading what we read wouldn't say they deserved it, right? But Joseph is humble by this time, and he realizes he had a purpose. The purpose was to save Israel and to lay the groundwork for what God was going to do in the future. Prophetically, it was already foretold he was going to pull them out of Egypt. You got to remember, this goes back to Abraham. So there was a purpose, and it was kingdom-minded. Let's go to Bezalel and Aholiab. These guys aren't prophets. From what we read, they're just ordinary guys. Selected by the Father to create the utensils and the building of the things in the Mishkan. Now it says that the Father put his Spirit inside of him, inside of them, in order for them to do what? To fulfill the calling that God put on their life. To fulfill the kingdom plan that God had ordained. He didn't give them that gifting just so they could go out and become wealthy, being, you know, silver makers or whatever. It was for the purposes that he had laid out for them. Moses and Aaron were called to lead God's people out of Egypt and into their own land. Now, you got to think about this. When you are reading these Old Testament scriptures, try to put yourself right back there in that place and time. Okay? Just imagine you are tending sheep and have been doing this for like 40 years. Okay? You're tending sheep in a desert at 120 degrees. You know what Egypt was like. You were there. You were born and raised in it, right? You realize that Pharaoh is the king. He rules everything. And they have a massive army, if not at that time one of the largest in the world, if not the largest, one of the largest. And the father says, I want you to go back and lead a million people out. How many people realize that's impossible? It's impossible to do that in the natural. Well, there's pretty good odds that he's going to say no. It was impossible. But father picked the two men that ended up. Did they complain a little bit at first? Yes. But they went. They did the job. And the purpose was to set up the nation that God had designed from the beginning. Isaiah 63:11 says, then he remembered the days of old, of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea and the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh? So we have to understand that the Holy Spirit was put on not just Moses and Aaron, but what about the 70? Jim just mentioned the Torah portion, and I think we talked about it a couple weeks ago. It's too much for Moses, so they select 70 leaders. Now, of course, they selected guys that were wise, guys that had respect in the congregation, but they weren't Levites. They weren't all Levites. Maybe some, I doubt some were, because the Levites had a job. They selected men that were not Levites. And they put, and the Holy Spirit was put inside of them. It says it took some of the Spirit on Moshe and put it inside of them. So you have to realize when it comes to doing the work of the Father has put his Holy Spirit in them from the beginning of Genesis. Joshua and Caleb. We just did the spies, 2 weeks ago? It says there was a different spirit in them than the other 10. Anybody want to bet that it was the Spirit of the living God? Did they see something different than what the spies saw? They saw the exact same thing, but their perspective on things was a little different, wasn't it? They both knew that there were giants. All of the report of the 10 evil spies, it wasn't like they denied it. They just saw a different outcome. You know what they said? They said they're too much for us, didn't they? You know what most of the Hebrew scholars say, and I'm not the Hebrew scholar? That's inferring, and it really is, they're too much for God. Okay, now we read about it. When you read the 10 plagues in Egypt, don't you get a little goosebumps every once in a while? Don't you ever go like, oh, that would have been cool to see, right? The sea parting, you know, and all these plagues going on. They saw this and still said, they're too much for our God. Why is the Torah portion so important for us today? Yeah, we can read about history. We can read about how they made mistakes. But what about applying them to today and how they can improve your life today? My bankruptcy is just too big for God to handle. I don't know about you. I had to go through it once. It's not fun, and I'm not going to pretend it is, but you know what? On the other side, he brought us out stronger and better than ever before. My kid's on drugs too much for God. He doesn't realize how messed up it is. What you're saying is God can't handle the problem I'm facing today. My disease is just too much. God can't handle that. We have to remember, okay, we haven't seen these plagues. We didn't see the sea part. We didn't see all that, but we have all of the prophets. We have all of the Torah. We have all of the writings. We have the New Testament account. We should be so filled with faith that we know and we have no doubt in our mind that our God is big enough. Now, yes, he might be doing something in your life. He might be working you through something for the purpose of maturity and growth. But possibly, maybe, is he trying to call attention to the fact that you don't think he's big enough? You don't think he's able? What if? That's a question you need to answer for yourself. Let's take a look at Joshua as the new leader. Once Moses is gone and he's anointed him, the Spirit was given to him for wisdom and to lead the people. Righteous discernment and judgment as he had to lead the people into the promised land, correct? He also performed a miracle the likes of which the world has never seen back then and now. And that is commanding the sun to stop for 24 hours. Can you imagine? I think the mighty men said, like, Joshua, dude, it's 128. We're going to die. Would you just tell the sun to go down? But he had a purpose. And the purpose was kingdom-minded. Come on, that should have gone over better than it did. Come on, it's okay to laugh on Shabbat, all right? It's all right. Joshua had a kingdom purpose, and he was fulfilling that purpose. Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what Jehovah had commanded Moses. I would submit to you, you cannot fulfill the calling that God has placed on your life unless you're filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. The Holy Spirit is what's going to allow you to carry that out. Because the Father asks you to do things that if we just look in the flesh, they're not possible. They're not possible, and they're not even something you really want to do. But when you get outside of your flesh, and you get in your own spirit, man, and you just say, Father, I'm just willing to do whatever you've called me to do, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much I thought I wasn't going to like it. Has anybody ever done something that you didn't want to do that God's told you to, and then afterwards you go, wow, that wasn't so bad. That was actually kind of fun, you know? I know I've said that a lot, and I'm sure many of you have. We have Othniel in Judges 3:9-10, and I'm just going to read it rather than talk about him. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, they did that a lot, didn't they? Yeah. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the spirit of Jehovah came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Gideon, Judges 6:34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, then he blew his trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And we talked a little bit about Gideon last week. These are two men that, according to the scriptures, were seemingly nobodies. Kind of like us, right? I don't have any pedigree in my background. I don't have anything, early birth prophecy saying that I was going to do this or that. Most of us feel about ourselves that we're just nobody. Called by somebody, right? That's what these two men were. They went on to lead Israel. And we know the story. We talked about Gideon last week. He made all kinds of excuses. I'm just a lowly servant in a lowly house, in the lowliest of the tribes. Why me? Father called him, that's why. But he does end up obeying, and he goes on to do mighty exploits. Elijah was filled with the Ruach. He performed many miracles, didn't he? How about running for 40 days? Anybody ever done that since or before in the desert? And don't somebody shout out Forrest Gump, okay? Right. I had to cut you off because I know somebody would have.
It was me. I was
going to
do it.
You're going to do it. Elijah did many things. Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and he gets it because he sees him caught up into heaven in a whirlwind. Both of them had to have the Spirit of God living in them in order to do what God called them to do. Yes, the prophets did have the Holy Spirit, but many more people outside of the prophets had it as well in the Old Testament. David was anointed king. The Ruach came upon him, yet it was another 15 years before he actually became king. How many of you want to go hide and live in caves for 14 years before the Father fulfills what he's called you to do? We have to be ready to do it his way. David was anointed king, but he was not yet ready to be king. How many times you've heard the Father say, oh, this is your calling, this is what I want you to do, but there's some preparation time, right? That doesn't go over too well with Americans. Okay, Americans, we are the fast food. We want it now. He said, I'm to do this. Let's go do it. Why do we have to wait, right? Part of the reason you have to wait is because the Holy Spirit has to complete his work in you to get you prepared and ready. Because when something great and mighty happens that you're a part of, are you going to give glory to him? Or are you going to get all puffed up on the inside? That's what we talk about this a lot in Midrash about people who are filled with knowledge, right? They get puffed up with that knowledge. And all of a sudden, the glory doesn't seem to be going to the Father who gave it to begin with. Today's primary point is the Ruach HaKodesh has been at work since Genesis 1, verse 1, when it was hovering over the waters. And it'll be at work long into our future. We have to understand that the prophets were not the only ones in the Old Testament that had the Ruach. Many, many people had it. In fact, I would submit to you, everyone who was obedient and loved the Father had the Ruach living inside them. The most famous move of the Holy Spirit came on Shavuot 2,000 years ago, right? The new Christian holiday, right? Pentecost. Now, we always joke about that, but that's what I always thought. 2,000 years ago, we read the story about the Holy Spirit falling at Pentecost, and they're all baptized with the Holy Spirit, right? And they get the tongues of fire descend, and they're speaking in other languages, and we all get goosebumps, okay? It's exciting, and it should be exciting, but is it exciting for the right reason? Are you excited for the most important part of what happened on Shavuot, or just the appearance of this miracle? What precipitated the move on the Holy Spirit? All right, you already know this. Calendar arguments and name pronunciation, right? That's what precipitated the move of the Holy Spirit, right? No, unity. They were all together in one accord. They were in unity. We're not talking about a Honda. They were in unity because they were living and they were actually carrying out the commands of Yeshua Messiah the way he taught it and the way he told them to carry it out. They weren't arguing about the petty things. Were they all identical? I doubt it. Did they maybe have some differences amongst the disciples? Probably. Different personality types, different strengths. Highly likely, but they were working together in unity. And I kind of doubt anyone was jealous that Peter was maybe a really good speaker once this all happened. I kind of think they probably prayed for Peter and encouraged him because maybe some of the other ones were better at other things that Peter was a little lacking in. See, that's how the body's supposed to work. If this entire body is to work together and we're going to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there could be no jealousy. Jim, you touched on it. There can be no jealousy. We got to embrace what the Father gives us. And we got to love the fact that it works together perfectly if we do it his way. And it will become chaos if we try to do it our way. Yes. Okay? Because we have a million examples of the chaos, don't we? Yes. We have very few examples of it being done right. That's why I'm being really careful as we go into this. The great message of Shavuot was not the gifts of the tongues. It was the 3,000 that came to repentance and came into the kingdom that day. That's the beauty of what the Holy Spirit can do. Yeah, okay, you know, they heard in different languages and they heard him praising God. That's all wonderful. Somebody got raised from the dead. That's all wonderful. But is it impacting people and drawing them to the Father? And that's what happened on Shavuot. Because the Holy Spirit was given on Shavuot for kingdom purposes. Acts 3. Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And we have the famous story of the lame guy who is healed, right? He was lame from birth. And we have that famous line, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Yeshua, Messiah from Nazareth, rise up and walk. Everybody remember that? So let me ask you a question. Is the miracle of the day the healing of that man or something a little deeper, something a little beyond just that healing? Now, obviously for that man, that's a pretty powerful miracle. And it's pretty important in his life. But I would submit to you that that was not the primary purpose of the healing. Just to heal one guy. The purpose is this. It says in the scriptures in Acts chapter 3, he walked into the temple with Peter and John, leaping and praising Jehovah. It was such a powerful witness that 5,000 people were led to Messiah that day. 5,000 people entered into a relationship that if they would stay faithful would take them to the judgment day and allow them to be part of the kingdom. That's the miracle. 5,000. The truth or the reality of most of our situations is 95% or more of all the miracles in the New Testament did not happen in the synagogue or inside the temple. They happened on the outside. They happened in the streets. They happened on the way to temple. They happened when they were just walking from Galilee to, you know, Jerusalem. It happened in everyday life. I believe there's only two miracles that are recorded that happen inside a synagogue or inside the temple. I might be off on that count, but it's very few compared to the amount of miracles we read in the New Testament. The reality is we need to learn to walk this out on the outside, because if we think we can come and have like a dog and pony show on Saturday and then it doesn't matter the rest of the week, you've failed miserably. And we're going to be bringing up a couple examples that you don't want to be a part of following. Acts 4, 29 through 32, the disciples are again praying for the Holy Spirit. So what happened in chapter 2? They just got the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. What happened? Did it leave? Two chapters later, you've got to remember, two chapters could have been 2 years. We don't know. I don't think it left. I don't think these disciples ever lost the Holy Spirit. But they're praying for it again. Verse 29, Acts chapter 4, verse 29 says, "And now, Lord, look at the threats that they're given to us, and grant to your servants to speak your word with boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Yeshua." When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Again, why did they need to pray two chapters later for more of the Holy Spirit? It is my humble opinion that God will he will continue to fill you with the Holy Spirit over and over again as you continue to do his work and continue to ask him to fill you over and over again. That's where I think the humility of the disciples was. They didn't rest on the fact that they had healed somebody 2 months ago, or that 5,000 people were saved. They knew and understood they needed that infilling over and over again in order to walk this out. Yes. The reality is God granted it to them because they were doing. They were out there doing. They weren't just giving lip service. They were doers of the word. And I would submit to you that every one of them had sold out. They had sold everything. They had given up all of their personal life to focus on what matters, and that was the kingdom. Acts 5:32 says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." 3 years ago, I had a discussion with David Childers, and we were just talking about why aren't we seeing the signs and wonders today? Why doesn't exist? I didn't have an answer that day, but I was praying about it. And less than a week or two, I don't remember later, I heard the Father say, "Because they were sold out." They were sold out. They weren't 1 hour a week Christians, 1 hour a week followers. Their whole life revolved around the Father. Did some of them, still work? When Paul's on the road, sometimes you work. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you have to quit your job if you want the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in your life. They were sold out. The number one priority in their life was kingdom work. Everything else came secondary. They were living the kingdom life. Acts 6, 2 through 3 says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty.'" Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, didn't we? The reality is God needs all of his people to be filled with his Holy Spirit. the servants, the waiters, the wait staff, the people who clean the bathrooms, everybody who's doing God's kingdom needs to be filled with his spirit. Otherwise, you know what happens? You're like, why do I have to do this? You like what Jim just mentioned. I'd rather do what Mark does. Or why can't I do that? Or why can't I do this? When you have the spirit of living God in you, you're content to do with what God's called you to do. And you're content to do whatever is needed to further the body. The Holy Spirit is for all believers. Not just for apostles. Not just for prophets. Not just for pastors and teachers. It's for every single person that calls on the name of Yeshua as their Messiah. And at the end of today, we're going to find out a little more about what it's for. But I want to continue with Acts chapter 6 and Stephen. We talked a little bit about him last week. But I'm trying, as we talk about some of the same people, I'm trying to go in different directions on what we talk about. Now, Stephen is an interesting character, because if you read about Stephen, very little is told about him. He does this really long oration against the Pharisees, and boom, he's killed. So he's got a very short span in the scriptures. But there's a lot more to Stephen than I realized. And I'm going to just share a couple things with you. The lie that was made up about Stephen, because they had to come up with something to kill him, right? And it says right in Acts chapter 6, it says, so they got these false witnesses together to come against Stephen. So what was the lie that they came up to try to accuse Stephen? It was that he was preaching against the temple and against the Torah of Moses. Now think about how ironic this is. The lie about Stephen is exactly opposite of what we're accused of today, right? Instead, we're doing what Stephen said. Back then, they had to create this lie about Stephen. Now we're living the way Stephen really lived, and the lie is reversed. So back then, they were saying, no, he was preaching against the Torah of Moses. Today, they're going, no, they're preaching the Torah of Moses.
That's right, yeah.
See this? Stephen never went against the temple or the Torah. Never. But here's the problem. When you set up false witnesses, you got to do a couple things. Number one, you have to come up with an accusation that is clear cut and easy to define scripturally. Okay? Now these guys, they're religious leaders. They're corrupt. But they're going to try to come up with something that's against the Torah for them to throw either him in jail or kill him. And we find out he's going to kill him. So you're going to pick an accusation that's pretty easy to argue. And something that is a clear-cut thing in Scripture. There's no arguing in Scripture that this is wrong. Correct? What do they choose? He's preaching against the Torah of Moses. Now, these are religious leaders that are corrupt, but they know their Bible. They know their Torah. And the Torah is crystal clear. If somebody is preaching against the Torah, they are a false prophet, no matter how many other things they say is correct. Okay? One of the reasons I wanted to bring this up today is just the hypocrisy of it all, how we're being accused of, you know, the opposite of what Stephen's being accused. But the second thing is this. The false doctrines are always going to be subtle. Okay? They're always going to be just flying under the radar, and they're going to deceive you if you're not paying attention. Acts 6:14 says, "For we have heard him say that this Yeshua of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us." It's an outright lie. Stephen actually kept the customs of Moses, which is actually the law. Scripture tells us you cannot change the Torah. God said, "Do not add to or take anything away from my scripture." They had a clear-cut case here with false witnesses, and this is why Stephen is killed. But we're going to talk a little bit more about the actual reason that they decide to kill him, because I think it's pretty much living today. And if they had the opportunity to carry out death sentences today, there's a lot of us that they'd like to get their hands on. Why is it so hard for the religious elite to see when someone has the Holy Spirit in them and they're operating in the gifts of the Spirit? Why is it so hard for the religious elite to receive? And I'm going to suggest to you it's the same reason that 2,000 years ago they didn't want to receive what Stephen had to say. In Acts 7:51, it tells the answer. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you do always resist the Ruach HaKodesh. As your fathers did, so do you also." So Stephen is acknowledging in this verse that the Ruach HaKodesh has been at work long before the New Testament, which is the argument of, you know, some group of people. But he's basically saying they've resisted him, and their fathers resisted him. The religious elite often resist the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you straight back to the original instructions of God that it says is impossible for God to change. And that doesn't sell too well. That doesn't create a big kingdom. Think about it. The big created kingdom of the Pharisees was all predicated on man-made junk. The Talmud. The man-made stuff that made it impossible to follow. But it's interesting because Stephen mentions uncircumcised in heart here. And I got to be honest with you, until I read this the other day, I'd read this a million times, I didn't realize. I thought Paul was the first one in the New Testament to bring up the uncircumcision of the heart. So I just wanted to do one really quick analogy of what uncircumcision and circumcision of the heart really means. And I'll see if I can get through this without anybody yelling and screaming, right? Literal circumcision is the removal of that which is unnecessary, and it leaves only that which is essential. Okay? In a nutshell. And God said to do it, so let's just leave it at that. Okay? But it's removing that which is unnecessary and leaving that which is necessary. When you are circumcised in the heart, it's the same thing. It's removing the stuff that's unnecessary in leaving only the heart of flesh that is necessary. So when you're circumcised in the heart, you're removing your past pain, your resentment, your hurt, your sorrow, your anger, your bitterness. You're removing all that to leave behind just this heart of flesh that the Father has put there. And that heart of flesh is what he talks about in Jeremiah 31, where he writes the Torah on your heart. I will create a new covenant or a renewed covenant. It doesn't matter. It's a covenant where God's instructions are put on our heart and we're given the desire to want to keep them. We've removed all the other junk, the pain, sorrow, bitterness, anger, resentment that keeps us from being able to do his instructions. And now we're just left with the Holy Spirit inside of us, the junk gone, and a heart that wants to obey him, wants the Father to be pleased in our actions. We have no misnomer that we're earning anything. We're just wanting to please our Father because we love him. And you can do it. You can walk that life out with the Holy Spirit inside you. Jeremiah 31 basically is walking a life with the Ruach leading you and seeking to please the Father and do his will. The Holy Spirit, make no mistake, it's going to work how he decides to work. I mean, the Father has chosen different routes, different ways. He never, rarely does things the same way twice. If you see through the Bible, the miracles are all slightly different. Why does he spit on the ground and put mud in one guy's eyes? Another person, he just lays hands on him. It's always a little different. I don't have the answer. All I can tell you this is when Paul was healing people, when Yeshua was healing people, when the disciples were healing people, I know beyond a shadow of doubt in my spirit, they were listening to what the Father was telling them to do. They didn't just randomly think this stuff up on their own. And we have to be willing to follow the Spirit as he leads us. You've got to be able to keep the words of the prophet, Yeshua, Jesus. Because if you can't keep his words, what does it say? It'll be required of them, which is another polite way of saying you got no chance. You've got to follow the words of the Messiah, Yeshua. So as far as the gifts go, we need humility. We talked about that last week. The gifts are not going to be given to the prideful to be in use. Okay? If they're the Father's gifts for his purpose, he's not going to choose people that he's already said he doesn't deal with. Pride goes before a fall. I will tear down the proud. He's going to choose people that are humble and they're ready to be used. Number two, you have to understand that the gifts are for his purpose and his purpose alone. There are no dog and pony shows that are needed for the kingdom. He doesn't need another, revival show. Okay?
That's right.
If revival breaks out because of the gifts of the Spirit in action, no problem. If we're creating a, you know, a sideshow where we got to rent a big top tent and there's no elephants and clowns there, we better really watch out. Okay? Because then we're making a mockery of the Holy Spirit. So I think this Holy Spirit thing's worth pursuing. I hope you guys agree. So what's next? What came next for the disciples? I mean, we're just reading in Acts up to chapter 8, I believe. What happened next? There's a double warning that comes with pursuing the gifts. What did someone say?
Persecution.
What everybody wants, right? Anybody want to be persecuted? Can't wait. Since we know it's part of the deal, we have to accept it. Now, today, our persecution is usually verbal. May not be that way in 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. We don't know. Acts 8:1, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. If signs and wonders start today, wherever they start, you can expect persecution. You want to know the fastest way to be thrown in jail? Go to the hospital and start, you know, laying hands on people in the cancer ward and getting them healed. You do it out here, they're not going to give you a hard time. You go into the cancer ward and you take a $500,000 client out of their care, do it to two or three of them, you'll be in jail before you know it. You think we live in a free society? Wait till it cuts into their profits. If signs and wonders start happening, you better be prepared for whatever level of, you know, persecution we have to deal with here and now. Warning number two, are you seeking the signs and wonders or are you seeking his kingdom? That was the question we asked at the beginning of last week, remember? Are you seeking it for his purposes or are you seeking it because it's cool? Acts 8:5-8 giveth an example. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Messiah. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But we also know about a man named Simon in this story, don't you? Okay, Simon was formerly a magician. We all remember how Peter had to rebuke him when he came, remember? But do you remember Acts 8:13, where it says, even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, and he continued with Philip. He was a believer. He was mikvahed into Yeshua Messiah for the forgiveness of sins. He was walking with Philip, he was stayed with him. But somehow, some way, the temptation became too much for him. The flesh was desiring to have something that the Father had not ordained for him to have. He was into the shock and awe. He was into the show of it. And I would suggest to you there's a lot of well-meaning people that can get drawn in by signs and wonders. Okay, and it may not happen to you, may not happen to me, but it can be appealing. It can draw you in. There was a day and time where I thought that was a really cool thing. But I'll tell you what. He was rebuked, and our Messiah gives a similar rebuke. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it says, but don't rejoice because the evil spirits obeyed you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So you have to understand the gift. The gifts are given for a purpose, and it's to further God's kingdom. We have to understand that we can get led astray if we're just seeking the signs. It says an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. But if you're seeking after his kingdom, there's nothing wrong with signs and wonders going with it. How about Paul? Let's take a quick look at him before we get to our close. In Acts chapter 9, it says, So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, brother Paul, the Lord Yeshua, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we realize that this all happened, but what about the prequel? The verses prior to this tell out exactly why Paul needed to receive the Holy Spirit And it's the verses we don't really want to hear, isn't it? Go. Now, this is after Ananias argued with the father. Like, you don't understand, Father. Don't you love that? You don't understand. He's killing all of us. Why do I want to help this guy? Verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16 is like probably crossed out in many of your Bibles. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. So Paul's purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is he had a calling on his life. Yeshua had chosen him to take the gospel to the ends of the known earth at that time. But there was also something that he had to do, and that was to suffer for his namesake. Now, it could have been because of the man he was prior. I don't know. We're not told. Maybe we all need to suffer. It does say we're all supposed to take up our cross, our execution stake. And I believe with all my heart what that really means is you better go into this serving me with all your heart, not worried about your own life. You may never be required of you, but where is your heart? Acts 14:3, so they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand. If it's not bearing witness to the word, it has no real purpose in God's kingdom. Every time a miracle is done, it leads to people hearing the truth. It leads to people listening and paying attention to what is really important, and that's what can give eternal life. Amen? So here is why we went down this, I won't call it a rabbit trail, we'll just call it a trail. Because a rabbit trail is like a pointless trail. This is a purposeful trail. I get it. We all want to see God's kingdom come. We all want to see the workings of the Holy Spirit. We want to see all who are able to come to the knowledge of Messiah come to the knowledge of Messiah. At least I hope that's your heart. We want to see that here and now. We want to see it when we go to work. We want to see it wherever we are. We'd be foolish not to want to. But again, it's the motive. Are we saying, if they could only see a miracle, then they would believe what I have to say? If they could only see a great sign or wonder, then they would pay attention to me. If they could only see a dead man raised from the dead, maybe then they'd listen to my orations on why their holidays aren't correct. I know we've all said this at one time or another. If we could do a miracle, then they would pay attention. If we could heal somebody, they would listen. I've said it to myself. I know you've said it, whether out loud or to yourself. But what is written? Luke 16:30, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. And why is this important? Because we've seen so many people pulled away by the signs and the wonders.
That's right.
We've seen people chased off after ministries because they thought he was the man of God, knocking people over and doing all this stuff. And one of the persons in particular I'm talking about sacrificed her marriage and her family because she thought she was following the man of God. They can do nothing at all if it's not for the Father. And too many people think these people have a gifting and it's their workings and it becomes all about them. This is why we don't see too much of it today, because I think in America especially, we have to learn to be a people that are humble. And the more people that follow, the less humble people get. It's a challenge. That's why you have my permission to kick me in the butt anytime I need it. Amen?
Amen.
The bottom line is this. Not only have I seen these people run after signs and wonders. Remember that guy, Rob Bentley?
Yes.
I don't normally call people out individually. Todd Bentley. I don't call people out individually, but if there's anybody worthy of being called out individually, it's him.
Yes.
When the whole hoopla of him was going on, I never seen a picture of him. I never had any, false image in my mind. I never really even heard about him too much, other than everybody was just like goo goo, and I, you know, you would have thought it was Tom Jones come to the Messianic movement or the Christian movement, you know, and he was here to, you know, rescue the day. I remember my mom thought maybe it would, you know, she just asked me about it. Maybe you think this is something that, you know, is good. And, you know, she's in Florida, I'm up here. And I said, Mom, something in my spirit just says this guy is just, don't go. She was talking about driving down to his school. I said, don't go. I knew nothing about him. But we did find out later that he was a deceiver that merely walked around pretending, putting in plants, faking healings, kicking people, punching people, shoving them over backwards. And his ministry was torn down as fast as it went up.
That's right.
Because it was turned into a dog and pony show, and it was never ordained from the Father to begin with. And in my mom's credit, she never did go. So there, Mom, you'll be proud of me. I don't want to throw it under the bus. She listens to this every week, okay? Yes, we need the gifts of the Ruach working today. We need them working in our lives so that we have the power to proclaim the message boldly and lead people to repentance. But here's a few questions you need to ask yourself, and we're going to kind of probably bring these up throughout the whole series. Are you humble yet? Are you as humble as God needs you to be to do what he's called you to do? Have you or are you ready to commit 100% of your life to him? Now, like I said, that doesn't mean you have to quit everything. But are you ready to make him 100%? You are my master and you are the most important thing in my life. My wife is second. My family is third. My job is fourth. Are you ready to do that? Because nobody can answer that question but you. Are you ready to operate in the gift the Father picks for you? Going back to Jim, you led into this so perfectly. It was great. Are you ready to operate in the gift that he chooses for you? Because quite often it's not the gift you think you might want. And I've seen a lot of that over the last 5 years. That's a tough one, and we're going to actually get into a little bit of that next week. But for now, let's focus on the fact that there's things that we need to happen in our life for us to be fully ready to allow the Father to use us. Let's all agree, number one, that we can start with trying to be in one accord, together, in unity. Amen? Now, I have no doubt that the full unity is not going to come to the body until Messiah shows up, but why can't it start here? Okay? We have some that say Yahweh, some that say Jehovah, and some that say the Lord. I don't care. I love them all, and we're okay with that. Why can't we just start here with a little unity? Some of you in this fellowship may celebrate a holy day on a slightly different day. I'm okay with that, and we welcome you to do it. Why can't we just start in here? If we're going to show the love that we're supposed to have for one another and the love that Messiah prayed for in John 16... you got to start somewhere, folks. Why not start dispelling the little things so we can start growing together in unity? Let's all agree that it's okay if you have a different gifting than me. We can work together as long as we're humble and we're not jealous of one another for having different giftings. Amen?
Amen.
If we can get to that place in time, then we can offer up a prayer to the Father and say, Father, fill us with your Ruach HaKodesh so that we can do your work and bring your kingdom here on earth as you've already ordained. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and worship your holy name. What a beautiful Shabbat that you have provided for us, your children, who've come on this set apart day to enjoy your word, your scriptures, and how they are to teach us and shape us and mold us into the image of what you've designed for us to be. Father, forgive us for our past of rejecting what you've called us to do, rejecting what you've called us to be, and instead creating in our own minds what it is we'd like to be. Father, I pray you would bring a humbleness and a humility over all of us that would allow us to say, Father, do with us what you wish. Use us in whatever way you desire. Let us be a part of your kingdom. Let us never fight against you. Let us join forces with you, knowing that you are a flawless and perfect general, and we will submit to your authority and your rule. Father, shape us and create in us a new heart that is submissive to you. Teach us our ways so that we can please you day in and day out. Teach us how we can implement your Torah in today in an exile land so that we can be a blessing to you and bring honor to your name, to your authority. Father, let us be a people that stops bringing shame to you. Let us bring honor and glory to your name in our actions, in our words, and how we love one another. I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yeverekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah panav alecha v'yihonecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. So we do have a couple of midrash questions. Just one, is there any questions about today?